Yes, we've got to lock the door.
Brady, go in here and open the door for him.
Shooting.
Thank you.
Good evening. It's time to begin our Sunday evening worship. It's nice to have you with us. First hymn be number 40. Number 40. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for earth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary, with my grief, when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior is. Does Jesus care with a nameless friend? As the day light fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is fat with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to that's Adam to lead us in a word of prayer. Closer to thee, near to thy side, closer, dear Lord, I will abide. Hold me in thy embrace, neath every smile of grace, grant me thy child a place closer to thee, closer to Lord, let me rest to thee, happy and free. Grant me, O Lord, ever to be. Hear me in every cry. Number 61. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, and all life's well ebb and flow. Jesus, Jesus, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name. Singing as I go, soon He's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall live with Him on high. Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Hymn of Invitation should be number 31.
Good evening. Good evening. It was better the second time. Numbers down a little bit this evening, but that's all right. If you would, take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll begin in verses 25 and go down through verse 33. This will be the section that we're going to be discussing this evening. Here Luke writes, he says, "And if there were, great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." This evening, we're going to be considering the idea of counting the cost of discipleship. Counting the cost of what it takes to be a Christian. What is it that we have put at stake as we've made these choices? What is it that we have taken upon ourselves to do? What is it that we have made our own responsibility? See, almost everything in this life that is worth something has a cost attached to it. Whether we're talking about a house, whether we're talking about a business, whether we are talking about a family that costs time and money, and all of the husbands here know it costs a lot of money and love as well. And some wives know that. But when we look at the costs of some things, we realize that there are sacrifices that have to be made. There are sacrifices that we must be willing to make when it comes to Christianity. There's sacrifices we must be willing to make in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first point we want to recognize is from verse 26. And the fact that Jesus says it very well may cost us our family. There are those here this evening, and I imagine quite a few, if not all of us, have some family that are not members of the body of Christ. We have some of those whom we love dearly, who we consider to be very close to, who are our blood relatives, who have not chosen to follow God. And yet when it comes to this passage, when it comes to the teachings of Jesus, he emphasizes the fact that we must be able to put God first, no matter what our family situation is. If we turn over to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. In this passage, we have Moses rehearsing the commandments of the law, giving them again in the last year of the wilderness wanderings. And in Deuteronomy 13, beginning in verse 6 and going down through verse 8, we read these words: If thy brother, thy son, or thy son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him. nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Here within this passage, Moses gives what is to be done to someone who is trying to lead individuals from the nation of Israel away from God. If we go on throughout the passage, we realize that the sentence upon an individual who was a false prophet, who was trying to lead them away from God, was to be death. And here the emphasis in verses 6 through verse 8 is that we have to have a higher allegiance to God. We have to have a higher priority of God above even our own family. In verse 6, it emphasized someone's brother, the son of thy mother, the son of thy own son, thy daughter, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend. Any of these individuals, whether it be blood family, whether it be close friends, if they are those who are trying to lead us away from God, then not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New, we have the responsibility to leave that influence behind. That's not to say that we can't enjoy their time together, for instance, in the holidays, like Thanksgiving coming up, but it is to say that when we spend time with them, we are not to allow them to influence us spiritually. But also, when we go back over to what Jesus was saying in Luke chapter 14, we realize that Jesus is saying not only must we not allow them to have a greater influence on us, but we must also love them less than we love God. Even those who are our family, who are members of the body of Christ, we must love them less than we love God. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, a passage that is, I'm sure, familiar to all of us, here Jesus makes a statement. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's emphasizing the necessity that we must be able to put God first within our lives. First within our hearts, first within our minds. And in order to put God first, everything else must come after that. Which seems in and of itself just a little bit redundant, but and obvious, but the fact is true. More often than not, we get the idea that we can put God first and yet allow other things to remain first as well. We can't do that. We can't be able to apply it that way. In Mark chapter 12 and beginning in verse 28. We realize that the account here is concerning the last week of Christ's ministry. The last week he is on earth and he's come to Jerusalem. And it is a time in which the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the doctors and all were coming to him and trying to trip him up. They were trying to find some area where he was at fault. And they kept failing at doing such. But if we begin reading in verse 28, we read concerning two scribes that come to him, and this is what we read. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Here we have emphasized in when this scribe comes to Jesus and asks him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment in the old law? And Jesus answers, it is to love God. with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole strength, and our whole mind. We are to be those who, in order to do that, must put God first. Therefore, when it comes to our families, we realize that it is possible that our Christianity might cost us our families. It might cost us some relationships there. I read just recently concerning a man. Actually, no, I didn't read it. I was talking to my brother on the phone the other day, and he was telling me about a man who just recently moved to Milledgeville, Georgia, where he's preaching, and he went out and had breakfast with him. But this man is a truck driver, used to live out in Nevada. And he just moved to Georgia because he had become a Christian when he was a teenager, hadn't really remained faithful, had been absent from the church for about 20 years, and then came back, was restored. And when he was restored, his wife was so anti-God that she left him and shacked up with another man. He was so devastated by it that he was he couldn't return to work. He got fired from his job, and so he ended up picking up a job in Georgia as a truck driver there. But his Christianity cost him his family. He was willing to love God enough that he would put family second. And that's the attitude, that's the responsibility we have if we are to be a disciple of Christ. That's not to say we are to neglect our families, because such would be against the commandments of God in passages like Ephesians 5 and other passages where we have the responsibility to love our families, but we must not love them more than we love God. Second point that we need to consider from Luke chapter 14 is not only must we love our families less, not only must God take precedence above our families, but notice also verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says not only must we be willing to put others after God, we must be willing to endure the burden of hardship. We must be willing to endure the burden of persecution, however it may come. When we were at the seminar this other weekend down in Goldsboro that Brad Harrib and Joe Wells were doing, one of the young ladies spoke up. She was still in high school, and she asked a question during the question and answer session. And she asked, what am I supposed to do when I go to school, and especially recently because of the election and things like that, and I speak up concerning my beliefs and what the Bible says, and I get ridiculed for it. I get called stupid and get called all of these other names because I'm saying what the Bible says. What am I supposed to do? And Joe and Brad both commended her for her willingness to be able to stand up. And sadly, we find a lot of times that others of us aren't willing to do such, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be with friends, or whether it even be with family at reunions. People who are not following God as they should, we hesitate to speak up. And yet here was a young lady who was enduring verbal persecution, but she was willing to do so because she loved God. The necessity that we have is to carry our cross for Christ. And that means we must be willing to perform and proclaim His cross, perform His works, no matter what. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, here Paul makes a request of the church at Ephesus. He says this, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that there I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We realize when we begin to read passages like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where Paul very personally speaks concerning himself and speaks concerning his own difficulties in proclaiming the Word of God, and the fact that he was not a very good speaker, he was not an eloquent person, he was not a person that had great confidence in his own abilities, and yet he was convicted by the Word of God to such an extent that he could not remain silent. And so here we have in Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, we have Paul asking the Ephesian brethren to pray for him that he might have boldness, that he might have the confidence and the ability to be able to proclaim God's word as he should have been doing, as he was doing. And so we also need to have that kind of aspiration that we are going to proclaim God's word no matter what. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We see an emphasis that in reality, you know, we go throughout life, we have hesitations, and as I've heard my father say a number of times, as with all sermons, this sermon starts right back here and goes forward. It begins in application first to me, because I know some of my hardest difficulties is being able to find the right words to speak up when someone else is saying something, and I know that it's a time that I can actually make a difference, make a point, speak up for God. And we all, I think at times, are those who hesitate, and yet we need to realize that we don't have anything to worry about. We don't have to worry about what other people think. We don't have to worry about what they are going to say. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 6, the Hebrew writer makes a statement. He says that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Here the Hebrew writer emphasizes the necessity of being willing to hold on to Christ as our assurance, and realizing the fact that we have nothing to fear. But he also emphasizes the necessity of them remembering the faith of those who taught them. We realize that those who are here this evening, who were converted out of the religious world, who were not born into a Christian family, are those who had someone else come and teach them, most likely. And so we can be able to follow the faith, as it is mentioned here, of the individuals who taught us, and realize that they have set an example that we must follow. They have set an example that we can and should follow. In Psalm 27, Psalm 27 and in verse 1, psalmist here, David, makes a statement. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If God is truly the one who takes first precedence in our life, if He is the one who holds our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength, then there is nothing we're going to fear. There is nothing that we're going to be able or going to allow to have precedence over our willingness to do God's will. But we also must be willing to accept persecution if it comes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, here we read, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Here, Paul emphasizes to the young preacher Timothy that he knows concerning the things that Paul endured. He knows concerning the things, the persecutions that Paul endured during his missionary journeys, and yet he encourages him to stand up. To stand up for God, to be willing to endure the same thing, knowing the assurance that God protected Paul and would protect Timothy as well. But going back to Luke chapter 14, we find another emphasis. Actually, going to the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here, beginning in verse 38, we read, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus emphasizes that becoming his disciple may cost you your family. It may cost you persecution, but it also may cost you your life. But in another aspect, it requires your life in order to be his disciple. It is not enough for us to be able to proclaim, "Yes, I'm a Christian," and not give our whole life to God. It is necessitated by the fact that we claim we are Christians that our whole life be at His disposal. We mentioned this morning the passage that speaks concerning the fact that we are to be a vessel prepared unto honor, prepared unto good works. And such is our life to be. It is to be that which is ready and able to be used by God, utilized even to the fullest extent of losing our life for His sake. We must be those who are not fearful, but those who are willing to stand up for Christ. Those who are willing to stand before Him on the day of judgment and say, "I've done what You've required of me." Those who are willing to stand at the end of our lives and said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give, not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." We are to be those who are willing to stand up for God. If we haven't been doing such, then shame on us. And I know we've all probably been guilty at some time or another. Sometime in the past, and we'll probably all be guilty sometime in the future. And yet, we have the responsibility to continue each and every day to advance towards the goal of serving Christ with our whole life. But going back over to Luke chapter 14, we remember what was stated in the latter portions of this passage, how Jesus concluded it. And He began to talk concerning a man who endeavored to begin building a building. And he began construction, and as he did such, he realized that he laid the foundation. He began the structure and did not have the money to finish it. He also speaks concerning a man who, if he hadn't counted the cost ahead of time, would have gone out to battle with 10,000 men against 20,000, and yet realized that he did not have enough men. But what if he went through with the battle anyway? We can look all over history and all over the historical records of men, generals who went out and fought battles they knew they couldn't win. And they went out and fought and lost their life anyway. Sometimes we proclaim such individuals to be heroes, and sometimes we proclaim them to be fools. And yet we realize that when it comes to Christianity, we must count the cost. We must count the cost ahead of time. And if we're already in that situation and we haven't counted the cost completely, we need to wake up. We need to look at our lives. We need to look at what God's Word is saying and be able to ask ourselves, are we really, honestly, truly willing to pay the cost? Because if we're not willing to pay it, we have no reason to be here. We have no hope for eternal life if we're not willing to go no matter where it requires us to go, if we're not willing to do what God has commanded. In Revelation chapter 2, the book of Revelation is a beautiful, beautiful book that emphasizes some very important things, but the main focus is that of victory in Christ. It is that idea of it is possible for us to endure whatever comes along in this life, to endure, remain faithful, and to have the life that God has promised us in the next life. We are able to endure whatever comes if we are willing to overcome. But in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Jesus in his vision to John, John writing these words, says, I know thy works to the church at Smyrna. He says, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come, or shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. We began our lesson this morning with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. But he that believeth that He is, but he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That idea of being a rewarder here is the same idea that is brought out in verse 11, that we must be willing to overcome, realizing that we will not be hurt. We will not suffer in the second death, that being the day of judgment. Folks, we have to be willing to count the cost. We have to be willing to look at our lives and look and see whether we are willing to pay the price for Jesus Christ. Whether we are willing to pay the price of loving God completely. So we turn back over to Luke chapter 14. We read in verses 33 and 34 these words. So likewise he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, salt is good. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Jesus here proclaims that if one is not willing to follow Him, no matter the cost, if one is not willing to follow Him even up to and including the sacrifice of his life, then he is as salt that has lost its savoring ability. He is as salt that has lost its ability to season. It has lost its usefulness and is therefore useful for nothing. When we are not willing to follow Jesus Christ, to lift our own cross, to forsake all others and follow Him in love and in strength and in faith, then we have become useless. We have become even worse than that. Sometimes we become those who discourage others from serving Christ. And in such, we become those who are guilty of causing others to lose their salvation. We need to be very careful concerning how we think about our Christianity and be very concerned about counting the cost. Those who are here this evening who are of the age of accountability are all members of the body of Christ. But consider, have we counted the cost? Have we looked and really honestly examined what God's Word demands of our life? If we have, and we haven't met those expectations, why not start tonight? Why not turn your life around and begin walking God's path? Walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We realize the path of salvation is hearing the Word and believing it. Repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, being baptized in water, and then living faithful. But the living faithful is the part we're enduring right now. Are we willing to endure? If there's anything that we can say or do, come as we stand and sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and there shall be rich to be fed. In the invitation, come, food, so serve with
Father, at this time we ask that your blessings be upon this loaf and the one that's about to partake of it. In remembrance of the sacrifice made on the cross of Calvary. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We ask at this time that you bless this cup, the fruit of the vine, which is taken in remembrance of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Randy. Right here.
There's the DVD. We
so,
may not be here Wednesday night.
Okay.
So I told Mr. Bill that he'll be in charge of doing all that, but we didn't know where the DVD was.
It is right there. And probably what you can do is just lay this next to the speakers or whatever and turn it on and use that for audio. I'm taking my cable with me.
Oh, well, you'll have to do that then.
But that's probably going to be easier anyway than trying to do the other one.
I got a couple of speakers.
I know. Yeah, they're